Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. I just want to get right on into the Word of God with you this morning. If you would, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want us to look at the account where Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus about the new birth. But I want to take it a little bit further into that passage and share something with you. The Lord has been really speaking to me about being a people that can catch the wind. Being a people that can catch what God is doing. And what is he saying for such a time as this? So I want to give you this as some context. John 3, verse number 5, we'll start there. Again, this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Okay? "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, if I asked most of you today if you were born again and you were a child of God, you would say to me, well, yes, absolutely. Well, then you were born of the Spirit of God. Now, the Passion Translation of that final verse there, verse 8, says this: "For the Spirit wind blows as it chooses. You can hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So it is within the hearts of those who are Spirit born." I love that. The Spirit, the wind of God, is doing things. God is moving. Here's the thing I don't want you to read from that. It does not mean that for the Spirit born, the born again, that we don't have any clue what the Spirit is doing. But it does mean we are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one leading. You know, one thing I had to learn a long time ago, it's not about me doing what I think I need to do and asking God to bless it. It's about me doing what God is saying to do. Learning to be led by the Spirit of God. And I don't say I have this completely worked out yet, but I'm wanting more and more in my life, especially in the ministry, to do what the Spirit is leading us to do. Hallelujah. Even today when we began in the worship and some of the things that we're being ministered to, I'm always amazed at the exhortations that come forth and the things that line up with what the Spirit has been speaking to my heart. We are born of the Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit of God. Therefore, we're to be led by the Spirit. It wasn't meaning to say that I can fit a category. I'm a charismatic, I'm a Pentecostal or Spirit-filled person. It wasn't that I become categorized or labeled. The uniqueness is, just as the wind blows and you have no clue where it's going or where it's coming from, so it is with those who are led by the Spirit of God, the wind of God. That word for Spirit is that pneuma, the wind of God. And I want to tell you today, God is wanting us to understand, what is the Spirit saying to the church? And it's important in this hour. A lot of people ask me a lot of questions about what I think about what's going on in our nation and in the nations of the earth and with the virus and with the economy and all of these things. And there's a lot of opinions, and I have one too. But I want to say this to you today. What is the Spirit saying in this hour? That's the most important thing that we can hone in on as we begin to lean into what is God saying. Because there's a lot of voices out there, and everybody said amen. What I want to humbly share with you today as a shepherd leader in the body of Christ, I want to share with you what I sense the Holy Spirit is wanting us as the body of Christ to focus on in this hour. And I want to begin with that by sharing some things with you. Some of the things that I've already shared in the last few months, but I felt like God wanted me just to kind of bring us to a place, to a point of really considering, are we going after some of these things? And I want to begin, if we could, with Isaiah 2 and verse number 2. Isaiah 2 and verse number 2. "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." In other words, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be the main mountain. It doesn't mean there's not other mountains in culture like we've been learning and talking about. You know, mountains that we need to see a light, the light and salt of the church on those mountains throughout culture, the marketplace, government, education, and so on. But the chief mountain, notice this, is the mountain of the house of the Lord. "And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord.'" I'm longing for that more and more, that coming to the mountain of the house of the Lord is even the priority among all the nations. See, here's the thing. we do need to be concerned for nations, because our ultimate fulfillment of our calling is to make sure that this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the nations, because then Jesus said the end would come. So we know that's the fulfillment of our assignment. But we also need to understand the value of the church, the ecclesia of God, because it's important for us to understand that the chief mountain of all the mountains is the mountain of the house of the Lord. And that's ultimately what the nations will be drawn to. And as the church goes in a nation, the nation goes, for good or evil. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So it's important what the church is doing. And I'm not just talking about religion or religious symbol of what we call the church. I'm talking about the true ecclesia of God, those called out ones. It's those who are seated in heavenly places with Christ and who are his house of representatives on the earth. It's like the church is to be an embassy of heaven upon the earth. And I'm telling you, God is stirring churches to understand that our ministry unto the Lord and understanding what God's called us to as the royal priesthood is actually to impact nations for the kingdom of God. Say amen if you believe that. Now, as Peter wrote, he said, I desire to stir you up by way of reminder. So I want to share some things with you today. Some of them may not be totally new concepts to you, but I want to stir you up by way of reminder. What I mean by stirring you is I want to stir your heart about whether or not this is significantly caused a paradigm shift in your life and the way you even approach the things of God and what God is calling us to do. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to just come out of this time and we kind of get back to a normal for the church. I don't know what it's going to be like out in the world, and I'm not really here to even speak into that right now. But I do believe there's a new spiritual normal for the church that was always meant to be what God meant. It's part of that restoration of what God intends to do. Now, let's think about this. From the beginning of the church age, we are told, from the very beginning, if you want to call it the first altar call, on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So the whole point was to receive. And he went on to say, this promised gift of the Holy Spirit is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. Now, this is very important. Down through the ages and down through the centuries, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for any whom the Lord would call unto himself. And why is that so important? Because he, the Holy Spirit, is who is to be leading us. For a time such as this, we need like never before, as the people of God, to be being led by the Holy Spirit. So we must receive and we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must have communion with the Holy Spirit, and we must be led by the Holy Spirit. And let me say something to you. I believe in walking according to principles and precepts and truths. I believe in that, because if you ground your life upon these set principles, precepts, and truths in the Word of God, Jesus said, even when the storms come against you, you have based your life upon a rock. And so it's important to understand the obedience to the Word of God. But let me tell you, even in that, you still need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We walk according to wisdom, but then we also are being led by the Spirit of God. And when you have that dimension together, there you have a stability and a balance that actually leads to great victory in Christ. And Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to the crowd that had gathered after he had gone by and the Lord had raised up this lame man at the gate beautiful that everybody knew for many, many years. He was always at that gate. He had been that way since his mother's womb. And as Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I've got, I'll give you. And he raised him up, and it was an amazing miracle, as we know. But Peter, of course, a crowd gathers, and Peter begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the crowd. And at the end of his message, he says this, repent and return. Now say that with me, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. Remember, we talked about this last week. Our God cleanses and our God pardons. He not only takes away your sin, but he also pardons you so that you can be restored. Hallelujah. You don't have anything hanging over your head any longer. That's something to shout about right there. And then he goes on to say, so that times, plural, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so that he may send Jesus the Christ, whom heaven must receive until a period of restoration of all things that God spoke by the mouth of his prophets from ancient times. The restoration is very much keyed to a lot of prophetic things that we would think speak to another generation, but they're speaking to our generation and what God intends to do. Now, I talked a little bit more about that last week in that message. If you didn't get it, please listen to that message on restoration. Two key words to understand. The word for refreshing would be the word we would use to be revived, or literally to be resuscitated, to be brought back to life again. One word study that I did on it described this word for refreshing as to catch the wind. To catch the wind. I mean, the wind of God is blowing. But we as the people of God who are born of the Spirit, we need to catch the wind of what God is wanting to do. The restoration simply means to be restored to a former condition. And what I want to believe with you today is I believe the church should at least be restored to what we see in the book of Acts. In fact, I believe there's scriptures prophetically, even ancient prophecies that speak that the glory of the latter house will even be greater than the former. So there's something God wants to do here in this area of restoration. I think the key for us all is, do we really want to live our lives for what God's purposes are? David was a man after God's own heart. We all know that. His heart longed after what God wanted. He lived for the purposes of God. In fact, Acts tells us that when David was laid to rest, he had served God's purposes for his generation. So there's a principle, and you find it all through the scripture. When God would raise up one of the matriarchs or patriarchs of our faith, he would raise them up for a time such as this. That's a principle. And so I can't do anything about past times, and I really can't do a whole lot about the times to come. My faithfulness is in the now. That's why the Bible says have now faith, because it's now. For a time such as this, what is God saying to us in this situation? This is unique. We're in a very unique situation. What's going on in the world and the way things are setting up, and I'm not predicting anything about tribulation and the end of times or anything like that right now, but I am saying we know that we are moving closer and closer to what is called the last of the end of days. And I believe with all of my heart that the Lord has extended some things to us that are very important for us to take hold of them and walk in them. Let me share a couple of them with you to morning. Go with me to Psalm 110, and look there at the first three verses with me, beginning with verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So obviously the Father is speaking to the Son, the Anointed One, and saying, your enemies are going to be a footstool. But before I keep reading, who do you think his feet are? Well, Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And the Lord is going to sit at the right hand until there's a restoration of all things. We know that. But he's also going to sit there until we are walking in victory over the enemy. And we are overcoming him. Hallelujah. He's not coming for a defeated church. He's coming for an overcoming, glorious church who is walking in authority. Look what it says next. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion and say, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, we know Jesus sitting on the throne isn't surrounded by his enemies, but his body in the earth is surrounded by the enemies, and the Lord has caused us. He has extended the scepter of his authority, and he's told us, begin to rule in the midst of your enemies. Hallelujah. And I love the next verse. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. I want to tell you today, I believe with all of my heart, when we begin to say, here am I, Lord, use me, I'm yours, I believe the scepter gets extended, and I believe it becomes a day of his power. We're waiting to see something before we'll volunteer, but the Lord's looking for some people that will rise up and begin to run the race now. And I want to encourage you in that. We have to begin to understand the scepter has been extended to his church. He's extending that scepter. Now let me give you another principle. It's found in Hebrews 11. I love Hebrews 11, as we all know. It begins with the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without this kind of faith, we're not going to please God. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. So I want to be a man of faith. And all through this chapter 11, we see many preachers call it the great hall of fame of faith. You have the matriarchs and patriarchs of our faith, men and women who stood and believed God, and they walked by faith. And yet, interestingly, because they were of another dispensation and another time, we might tend to think, well, the kind of faith they walked in is different than ours, but it's actually the same faith. And something gets revealed here in these verses that is quite startling to help us to understand the privilege, the fact that we get to serve God under the new covenant in the church. Let's look at this together. Hebrews 11, verse 39, look what it says. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, all these patriarchs and matriarchs, did not receive what was promised. In other words, what does that mean? They didn't receive everything that had been promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Think about this. Their faith that they started in and ended in is extended to us, and it's going to be fulfilled in the next generation and ultimately, of course, in the church itself. I like to look at it this way. They were running a race, just like in a relay race, and a baton was handed off. But somebody has to take hold of that baton to finish the next leg, and then the next leg, and then the next leg of the race. It's being offered to us. There is a race, the scripture says, there is a race that has been set before us, and we have to choose to run in that race. You can't just sit on the bench and somebody throw a baton in your lap. You got to get up and get on the track called faith and begin to run with God. Hallelujah. It's time to get back in the race, and it's time to run according to the way those who've gone before us have been running. In fact, we're told all through the Word of God, we're to imitate those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises of God. Now, another thing. Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would make us inherit desolate heritages. Now, a heritage is your inheritance according to history. It's your heritage according to something that God brought or brought forth. Like, you know, a lot of times people, you hear about people that didn't realize when a loved one died or something that they had an inheritance. No, they never even found out about it, and suddenly it gets revealed. And for maybe years, they never ever possessed some kind of a blessing they would have had if they had understood that this money was left to them or this property was left to them or whatever. But I want to tell you today, in the church today, there's a lot of desolate heritages. But the prophet Isaiah spoke many, many years ago that there was going to be a picking up or a taking up of desolate heritage that had been allowed to be dormant. I believe there's anointings and I believe there's mantles. Think about this. Joshua finished what Moses started. Are you with me? The baton of faith went to Joshua. But Elijah, if you'll remember, he took Elijah's mantle. And he operated in a double portion. This is why this is so important for us to understand this. Those three things that I believe in this hour especially are being extended to us. The desolate heritage. There's things God wants us to begin to contend for again that he never intended just to fall to the ground and not be a part of the end time church. Secondly, the baton of faith is being extended to us so that you and I will run in faith. Thirdly, the scepter of authority. That authority to rule over the enemy in the name of Jesus, to see his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. I love that verse in Romans 16 that says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So it's important for us to understand that authority that is there. And these three, can I tell you, these three things will not come automatically to us. Again, not because you're even born again. And not because you're even spirit-filled. They have to be pursued. They have to be laid hold of and received. Do you remember what, going back to Elijah, he told Elijah, he said, if you want the double portion, you've asked for a hard thing, but you better be with me when I go up into the whirlwind. When I leave the planet, you better be there, because something was going to happen, and we know what happened. The mantle fell to the ground, and Elijah was able to pick it up. But he paid a price to make sure he would never leave Elijah's side. And there's something about the pursuit. And I believe today God is wanting to put a pursuit in our spirit to take hold of the things that have been extended to us. Say amen if you want to agree for that for your life. Because I'm telling you, God wants to do that. Here's the thing. As I shared with you in the video this past week, we can't allow ourselves to become spiritually stagnant. We're supposed to have living waters flowing out of our innermost being. Stagnant waters are not moving. And as Zephaniah prophesied, they say in their heart, God's not doing good or evil. In other words, they're just kind of lukewarm, in neutral, apathetic, and that is not what it means to be a spirit-filled believer. And I want to encourage you today, we can shake off stagnancy and we can wake up. I mean, in a way, as much as God used Joshua and as well as he served Moses, God still had to come to him in the beginning of the book of Joshua, and the Lord said, Moses is dead. Now arise and take this people across the Jordan. Get them ready, prepare them. And it was just like the Lord was giving Joshua a wake-up call. Moses is dead. He knew Moses was dead. But I think what Joshua maybe didn't know at the time was he was going to be the man that was going to carry on and take the people into the promised land after all of those years. And I think for some of us, we might say, well, I've heard about a lot of these things for years. It seems like I've seen generations pass away. But I'm telling you, now is the time to begin to enter into some things in God. Hallelujah. And we need to claim those things and not settle into complacency. I don't want to be merely satisfied with that we all go back to work and everything goes back to, you know, in the church to our status quo. I don't want that. I mean, I want to go back to work. I want to see the economy come back. I want to see things get back normal. I don't get me wrong. Not at all. I'm not wanting, you know, the way things are to continue. But I also don't want the church just to go back and just be what we were. Let's begin to be what we are and who we are in Christ. And to run this race, the bride of Christ must become focused on Him. That focus and that fixing of our eyes is so important because, see, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So think about this. He authorizes faith. The faith that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he authorizes the thing that He stirs our hearts to believe for and to walk in. But can I tell you also, you've got to keep your eyes on Him because He's also the one that's going to get you to the finish line. He's also the one that's going to get you to either to the finish line of the whole vision and dream or to the next handoff, to the next person that's going to run after our generation. But I want to tell you today, if we will set our hearts on Him in prayer and in worship and abiding in the Word of God, I believe a fresh spirit of faith will be poured out upon us so that we can operate in a now faith for such a time as this. I love to read about revivals, and I love to look at church history and look at revivals and all of those things that have taken place. But there's a part of me also that gets very, very frustrated. And I become actually very, very jealous because I'm saying, Lord, I want to see that in my generation. Is anybody with me? I want to see this type of an outpouring. I want to see this type of a harvest in this generation, in this city and community. Amen? In our nation and what God wants to do. So we got to take advantage of, and we have to value the time we spend waiting upon the Lord. Nobody likes the word wait, and I know we've joked around about that. Nobody likes to wait, but waiting upon the Lord is not just waiting. It's not just, you know, sitting around scrolling Facebook, tapping our toe, looking at our watch, or looking at our phone. It's about waiting as in waiting upon Him. It's ministering unto Him. And we've got to find a way to understand that it's important for us to value the times of waiting. To value the times of waiting. And I think in two areas is what I hear the Lord saying. Number one, we must value what it means to wait before the Lord as watchmen on the wall. Very, very important. Because the Bible says we are to see so we can enter the kingdom of God. When you were born again, it was so that you could see and enter the kingdom of God. And as David said in Psalm 27, He will lift my head up above my enemies. So I believe He wants to reveal to us satanic strategies, absolutely. But can I tell you, He also wants to reveal to us the plans of God for that situation. Because if I'm only seeing what the enemy's doing, that's not enough. I need to also know, what is God doing in this situation? And what does God want to do? Because if I only focus on what the devil's doing, then I won't catch what God's doing. I won't catch the wind. And God wants to reveal that to us. Because remember this, and I think we've always misinterpreted for years, I misinterpreted this verse and its meaning, where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've all heard that. But I think we thought, okay, I'm going to build my church and my church is going to have a way to hunker down. And when all hell comes against them, they're going to make it. And that's not at all what it means. We've got it completely reversed. It means I'm going to build a church that hell is going to have to try to prevail against it. It's the advancing of the church. These gates of hell, these established gates all over the mountains of culture where the devil has, you know, control of, that are affecting society and affecting nations. The Lord says hell will not prevail against the advancing church. So it's important for us to be watchmen on the wall. We have to get back to that understanding of what Jesus said, watch and pray. Pray and watch. Watch and pray. There's a seer anointing that He wants to have, I believe, on every one of us who have the Holy Spirit, so we can see what is to come. The second part of valuing this time of waiting is waiting as His royal priesthood. It's not that it's not the same thing, but there's a dimension of this we need to understand. This is the time we spend ministering unto the Lord. I know a lot of people that will say, you know, how many songs we got to sing and how much do we have to pray and all that. Can I tell you, we have to learn to value this time we minister unto the Lord. Because in this time, we're investing that time. We need to invest in this time as the royal priesthood of God. We need to invest in that time in the secret place, obviously. But also, can I tell you, we need to invest in the time in the upper room. That's where we assemble together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews tells us, we are to do this all the more as the day draws near. All the more as the day draws near. And I want to be careful in how I say this, because I'm not one of those that thinks that there's a conspiracy against the church and everything that's going on. But can I tell you, deep down inside, I am troubled that the enemy's trying to convince a lot of people that the church can't gather. I've heard some guys say that this may have to go on for 12 or 18 months. And I'm like, hold on a minute. The church, there's too much value. You talk about essential. Everybody wants to argue about what business is essential and what's not essential. For the church, nothing is more essential than our gathering together. And I'm ministering together unto the Lord. Because let me tell you what, if there wasn't a group of people who believed Jesus enough to pay the price to go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit, we would even be talking about a Pentecost outpouring. Somebody had to honor the upper room. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's the upper room. Yes, you have the secret place of prayer as you wait before him, but there's the upper room. Now, the next thing I heard the Lord say to me this week, as we wait before the Lord, we should have an expectancy of Holy Spirit encounters. Holy Spirit encounters. What I mean by that, the suddenlies of God. Those times when he comes from every direction, from the four winds, and he brings that refreshing upon our lives. You know, think about this. Pentecost was fabulous. I mean, we all know the story. We've read about it. This mighty rushing wind. And then, but just two chapters later, they're praying again and they're filled afresh with the Holy Spirit as they're seeking God, by the way, because they were being threatened about what they could and couldn't do in the name of Jesus. And as they're crying out to God, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And this one time is so dynamic that the building they were praying in shook by the power of God. I'm telling you, beloved, there are suddenlies coming. And I believe there's a sound that the Lord wishes to release. I really believe there's a sound of the outpouring that God wants to release. Let me develop this with you. Elijah, the Lord directed Elijah to break the drought. By the way, the drought was there because Elijah prayed there'd be a drought. And now we know it's time for the drought to end. So Elijah gets on his face before the Lord and begins to pray. And he would send his servant to go look on the horizon and see and come back and report what he saw. And we know that six times his servant came back saying nothing, nada, don't see anything, no, not a cloud in the sky. But on the seventh time, don't tell me there isn't something about numbers in the Bible, but on the seventh time, his servant came back and said, I do see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. You know, sometimes God gives us some glimpses. I believe that. God gives us some, just enough to, you know, tantalize us with our spiritual taste buds. But that was enough for Elijah. And Elijah said, you better gird yourself up because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Hallelujah. Now, that was a prophetic statement. And I believe it caused a cloud the size of a man's hand to become a monsoon in the Holy Spirit. Are y'all seeing this? And it's important for us to get this. And I believe that there's a sound. And I was looking at that. I was praying about whether even to mention this Sunday. And the Holy Spirit told me there's a sound coming to the church. And it's an outpouring. And it's going to be like one of those downbursts of wind that comes down. Because, you know, if the wind comes from the four winds, like the prophet prophesied, how can that be? How can it come from four directions? But it just goes to show there's going to be a downdraft of a mighty sound of God. And think about this. At Pentecost, you have 120 that are praying faithfully before the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes. But when it was all said and done, we know that thousands had gathered because of what was poured out. Now, some of them were mocking and making fun and scorning and accusing them of being drunk at 9 a.m. But others, enough of them believed, over 3,000, as we know, that were added to the church that day. I'm telling you, the sound was a supernatural attraction by the Spirit of God. And I believe he wants to bring that to his house. A supernatural attraction of the Spirit of God. Amen? Let's believe for that. Like Pentecost, like Azusa Street, and like many other revivals that we've read about, I hear the Lord saying it's coming again. But if we're not on the wall, we can't expect to see it. The holy priesthood, the watchmen, have to get on the wall. We have to watch, and we have to pray, and we have to contend, and even wait with expectancy for what it is that God wants to do. Another thing the Lord's been speaking to me is reminding me of is there is a touch that changes us from being timid and being fearful to being valiant warriors. And it's a touch that God can only bring. In 1 Samuel 10, we're not going to look at the verse, I'll just tell you about it. But there was these men, these valiant men that accompanied King Saul. And these men, the Bible said, were men whose hearts had been touched by God. And I know I've shared this with some of you before, but let me first say this. Valiant men and women, what makes them valiant is they have courage. They have courage. And they live for a higher purpose. That's what calls you to be valiant. They're like soldiers for the king. But it's a courage that comes from being touched by God. Now that's the key. And I looked up the word a couple of years ago, and the Lord just reminded me of it again. That word for touch was not like we would think touch. I would think of touch like, you know, just a touch. You know, like something quick and easy or light. And I looked it up, and I was surprised. In the Hebrew, the word touch means a forceful, violent encounter. I think, okay, so if God's touching my heart, this has to be a Holy Spirit to my human spirit touch. And it's something that is forceful enough to change me into another man. And I'm telling you, God wants to bring that to us. And I believe for those who will get before him, he's going to bring a touch that's going to change us from timidity and fear to being valiant warriors for the kingdom of God. I believe that with all of my heart. You know, we read in Judges 6, Gideon, the whole land of Judah was being completely ravaged by Midian, and there was great fear and there was great dread. And so Gideon's in a wine press threshing the wheat that he had to try to hide it and keep it from the enemy. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him, and that encounter changed Gideon. Because the first thing the angel said to him was, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And here's the thing. I believe this touch that God wants to bring from heaven will do three things in our lives. Number one, I believe it confirms in our hearts that God is with us. I want to say that to you, beloved. Please hear my heart. God is as much with us today as he was with the early church. He's with us. He loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Secondly, though, I believe the touch of God is to help us know by experience the love that God has for us. He's with us, but he also loves us. Now, you might say, why is that so important? Because, see, the perfected love of God in mine and your heart is what drives out all fear. And when fear is driven out and you know that God is with you and you know that you're loved by God, suddenly you have a courage you can't have any other way. And I believe that is something about the divine touch of God that he wants to bring to us. And the third thing, he wants to cause our discontentment. I'll be honest with you. When I look at the church, just like Gideon, when he looked at what was going on around him, he was very discontented and frustrated. And there's times I feel discontent, not just personally with Freedom Gate. I'm just saying overall, when I look at the church and the world, there's a discontentment. But what God wants to use is that discontentment to become a divine motivation. Hallelujah. A divine motivation to rise up and to defeat the enemy. Hallelujah. I think about it a lot more now because I have a son and I have grandchildren and we have our spiritual sons and daughters. And I'm like going, you know, even the world they're growing up in is totally different than what I grew up in. And I'm like going, you know, we have to see this change take place. We have to see the great awakening take place. It's important. And I want to contend for that. And I want my discontentment with the way things are to become a divine motivation in me. And see, beloved, that's the kind of touch he wants to bring to our hearts. I believe that with all of my heart. And it's going to stir up a remnant bride that's going to get herself ready, but also going to understand something. We're not going to allow the church to remain the same. We're not going to allow the nation to remain the same. We're not going to allow this generation to keep going the direction it's going. Somebody say amen. This is important. Gideon's discontentment, actually, God used that to be a strength in his life. Even when he complained about, well, where is the God of our forefathers? Because he knew something. He knew of a testimony, but it wasn't being a prophetic word to him. Here's the thing. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And I'm telling you, if God has done it before, he intends to do it again. It's not that he might do it again. He intends to do it again. But somebody has to take hold of that heritage. Somebody has to grab hold of the baton. Are y'all with me? This is important. Somebody has to reach out and touch the scepter of authority and say, God, I'll believe for it. And I believe that what God's wanting to do. Everything is summed up in Jesus. Everything. And even the ancient prophecies, they speak forward into the church age. They speak forward into our age and into our generation. Prophetic words, even from long ago, I believe they are reverberating throughout time and eternity. These words are eternal words. They don't drop to the ground. They don't come back to God void. Hallelujah. The glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is not going to fall void. It will be fulfilled. Are y'all with me? It will be fulfilled, I believe, in the last days. And the key, these things are key to the period of restoration. Now, I want to share another principle with you regarding that. And I'm hoping some of these things are really challenging you about what God's wanting you to pursue and go after. In Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching the kingdom parables. He's giving some parables to describe the kingdom. He would say something like this: the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then he would describe something to help us understand some principles of the kingdom of God. They're beautiful parables, and they're very, very powerful. But then in verse 52 of Matthew 13, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now think about that. The head of a household who's bringing out of his treasure new and old. There are scribes of the kingdom. Now stay with me a minute. There are scribes of the kingdom. These will be men and women of the word. The old and the new. Isn't it interesting? Our Bible is the old and the New Testament. Isn't it interesting? The restoration is going to be dependent upon some ancient prophecies being fulfilled in the now. And that's what God's wanting to do. And I believe what happens is there's an anointing. Some of you can receive it if you'll just say, I want it. There's an anointing to be able to bring something from the old into the new, into the now. To see something from the old come into the new and into the now. Because it's not an either or thing. It's both together. That is a revelation. Because see, again, everything is summed up in Jesus. Everything is fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. There's a remnant generation, I believe. A remnant generation of kingdom scribes. They're going to understand this. And they're going to gain revelation. They're going to touch the scepter of authority. They're going to take hold of the baton of faith. And we're going to see some things that we thought long since have lied desolate way too long that are going to be picked up again for the glory of God in our days. If we'll apply our hearts in faith to it. Hallelujah. I'm hoping and praying that everybody in your homes is shouting with me this morning. The promise of restoration is like unto Jubilee. Jubilee was so amazing because it was just, you were out of debt. You were free. Everything you lost came back to you. It was an amazing thing. It was truly a divine reset. And I kept hearing that. I know I've heard that about the economy and things like that. But I'm telling you, there's a divine reset going on in the spirit. And it is to restore what has been lost. Hallelujah. Joel prophesies, he said, that the Lord said, I will restore the years that the enemy has eaten away and stolen, where the locusts came in and ate away. And it's a prophetic picture to us. He's restoring the years of corruption, the years of loss, the years of unfaithfulness and our wanderings, the years of degeneration. The Lord is restoring because, see, God's a redeemer and God is a restorer. Hallelujah. He comes what? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what God's about. So instead of loss, there will be increase. Come on. Instead of unfaithfulness, there will be a renewed spirit of faith. Instead of degeneration, there will be regeneration and renewal. Hallelujah. Of spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. I believe there's going to be a miracle in some people's bodies. Things they dealt with for years, they're going to find a divine regeneration taking place. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. He promises us length of days. He promises us health and healing. We've been looking at it the last 2 weeks. He promises health and healing. He promises even a renewing of our usefulness and our strength to serve God. And he promises prosperity. His divine kingdom provision for our lives. For he says, I am the Lord your God. I am your Redeemer. Hallelujah. And if you belong to God, guess what? Your daddy is faithful. He's going to take care of you. Your father is good. And that's the God we serve. The heart of God is always to forgive and to cleanse and to pardon. He will remember our sins no more, but pardon takes it even further. Pardon removes the penalty because the price was paid with the blood of Jesus. The penalty has been paid. The repercussions are eliminated. Hallelujah! The power of pardon. So don't listen to the accuser. It's very clear in the Word of God that he accuses us before the Lord himself, day and night. And yet he says we overcome him by the blood. Again, the price paid. It is finished. We overcome him by the blood and the word of our testimony. Hallelujah. So we've got to get these words in our mouth. We've got to get these words as a part of our testimony, because it's all that the blood purchased. You have to proclaim it over your life. Hallelujah. Even to declare, I am the redeemed of the Lord. Even to declare, the Lord is my refuge and my strength. The Lord is the defense of my life. To put on the garment of praise, hallelujah. To put the word of God in your mouth and have the Spirit of God on you. That's where the anointing releases. The heart of God is never, ever to break off a bruised reed. That's not the heart of God. And it's not to come and to extinguish a smoldering wick. God has come to strengthen and to restore, and frankly, to ignite our fire again. To cause us to begin to burn brightly for him. And like never before, we're to seek to know him. I thank God I believe in him. Just like he said to Simon Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. He was blessed because he believed. But can I tell you, there's a dimension further. The apostles said it and they spoke of it. I know him in whom I have believed. I've experienced him. I've known him. I've seen him. There's a revelation of him. And we need to desire that intimacy in this time like never before. Because when this was the dimension of the touch that made these guys go from denying the Lord and being full of fear to walking, into their glorious mandate and destiny from Jesus as apostles of the Most High God. And yes, I want to say this. I understand, no doubt, we have some very concerning things going on in our nation and some very concerning things going on in the nations of the world. I'm totally get it. Believe me, I pray into these things and I'm seeking God about it. But what we must be determined is that we're going to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We can't, hear my heart now, we can't be giving more attention to media than seeking the voice of the Lord. We can't constantly be being barraged with media on our devices and our televisions and even other people's opinions. Everybody wants to talk about it. Everybody's got an opinion. I got one. But you know what? My opinion's not what we need to hear. We need to hear, what is the Spirit saying in this hour? And I believe the Spirit is saying, even what we're, all this information of the information age is absolutely put us into a slumber when it comes to the dynamic dimension that God has promised us in the Holy Spirit. I'm not angry with you, but I am stirred up about this, because I believe God's wanting us to awaken and arise for a time such as this. He promises he'll lift up our head above the enemy. He promises us victory and triumph always. Hallelujah. If he's the one leading. And so that's the point. We need to catch the wind, because I believe he's going to accomplish a work in our days. Hallelujah. You know, King Jehoshaphat was in a tough situation. Some armies had come together to overtake them, and the king knew that his army was no way in the natural going to be able to defeat the enemy. And so they fasted and they prayed and they sought God. Novel idea, right? They went after God. God, what would you say? Because we can't do anything about this. And the Lord spoke to them and said, do not fear or be dismayed, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord your God on your behalf. Go out tomorrow, he said, and face the enemy, for the Lord is with you. Hallelujah. That's quite a word. Can I tell you? If they had not waited upon the Lord and sought God, they wouldn't have ever gotten that word. And they probably would have said, well, let's just go out there, boys, and do the best we can. And that'd be the last we'd ever hear of King Jehoshaphat and his army. But they sought God, and guess what? God had a strategy. And it's an interesting strategy, and I'll tell it to you in just a moment. But before he implemented the strategy of God, which was quite miraculous, Jehoshaphat stood before the people and made a powerful statement. And it's found in 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 20. Interestingly, 2020. Oh, well, I thought I'd get more joy in the house over that one, but it's 2020. And there's something about this that's powerful. I know some of you are thinking, I'm just ready for 2020 to be over. But see, that's just it. God's a redeemer of the years. Amen? He's a restorer of the years. Hallelujah. We're going to break the cycle in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's another message. Let's move on. 2 Chronicles 20:20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. And put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Now, how many of you know that's not an either-or proposition? Trust. 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 Trust in God establishes us. And when we trust prophetic utterances and prophetic words that are obviously truly from God, that brings success. And that's all he was saying. He wasn't saying choose which one you want to trust. Because how many of you know, if it's a true prophetic word from a prophetic voice, then that's God's voice to you. So the God you trust in is also speaking to you how to have a successful strategy and how to prosper. Amen? Trusting in God establishes you. And trusting in his prophetic voice and not quenching it is what causes success. Now, most of us know you can't have faith if you don't have hope. If you lose hope, you'll lose your faith. And if you don't have hope to begin with, you can't develop into faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. We know that. But can I tell you, you cannot stay in faith without trust. Because there's times you just have to trust. You're in faith and you were believing, but circumstances can change and the storm can rise up. And the next thing you know, what started out in faith, you're no longer even close to faith because you lost trust in God. The prophetic word they received was very encouraging. They were going to stand and see God win the battle. I mean, that was an encouraging word. But can I tell you, it was also very challenging. Because you know what he told them to do? He said, send the singers and musicians out ahead of the army to go face the enemy. And suddenly all the people that were begging to be on the praise team suddenly dropped off the list. Now, let's be honest. This makes no sense in the natural. Hello? I mean, that'd be like, you know, you go to see a football game and the band is going to go out and try to score the first touchdown. Right? Now, the band's there to play and hoop and holler when the team scores. But now God's got the band in front of the team, so to speak. But see, God's strategies are divine. And God's strategies are supernatural. And there's more power in praise than in a sword. Y'all with me? There's more. That was coming forth prophetically this morning from this platform. There was more power in praise to change things than there ever can be in our striving to change things in our own power and abilities. In our own wisdom. And you know what happened? They sent the singers and the musicians out. And you know what happened? The enemy was in such confusion. There were several armies that were coming against Jehoshaphat at one time. They were in such confusion that they completely routed one another. And it was all said and done. All the armies of Jehoshaphat had to do was go in there and pick up the spoil and kick aside some dead bodies. An amazing story. Because if you trust in his prophetic word, you will succeed. Hallelujah. That's why Thessalonians says, do not quench the spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances. Hold fast to them. Trust in the word of God. Trust in the God of the prophetic word. Hallelujah. Trust God. Because you know, you really trust God when you understand that scripture that we know so well. God is causing all things to work together for good. Because I love him. And I'm called according to his purposes. And if I really believe that, and I really trust in that word, that'll keep me from falling off the faith wagon every time a trial comes or I feel challenged. Don't quench the spirit. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Our new normal. Everybody says, well, we're going to have a new normal. Well, I think we need a new normal in the church. I really do. And it's actually, though, about a restoration of something that's not really new in the sense of chronological time. Let me explain. The new thing that God is doing, the reason it's new is it's new to you and me. We've never walked this way before. We've never walked in it. But in the realm of the kingdom, there's no time and space. There's no, you know, like prophetic word. For example, Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So we're entering into something. And I've taught you this before, but the word in the Hebrew for revelation means to pull back the veil. So it's not that what was behind the veil wasn't already there. It's just because of the veil, you didn't see it. So it's new to us. The new thing is new to us, but it's actually an established thing that God wishes to restore. There's things when you read the book of Acts in the early church that went on. If it happened today, we would just kind of roll our eyes and think, well, I can't believe that could happen. Well, did you know that happened in the book of Acts? The involvement of the supernatural realm and all that was going on. Truth, in the simplest definition, it means that which is real. It's reality. But it's a higher reality than the three-dimensional world we live in. It's the realm of truth. And in that truth, it's stable and it's unchanging. Hallelujah. And Jesus promised this. He said the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into spiritual realities. The Holy Spirit will even show us what is to come. Hallelujah. And he will disclose to us what is to come. It's time for the sleepy bride to wake up. The bride of Christ to awaken. We got to come out of slumber. We've got to get the oil of intimacy in our lamps so that we can shine brightly to the finish line and what God's called us to do. You know, we can't keep waking up and pressing the snooze bar in the spirit. We got to quit doing that. You know, because how many, you know, if you wake up and hit snooze, you didn't really get up. You woke up for a moment, but you hit slumber again. I want to slumber some more. And let's be honest, we don't usually want to get up in the natural because we don't want to go to work. And we don't want to go to school, right? Or I don't want to cut the yard today or whatever, you know. You with me? It's because that's why we don't do it. But can I tell you, it's because we don't have any motivation for it. So we hit the slumber, slumber, slumber. We just don't want to get up. But can I tell you, in the kingdom, you have something to live for. We have something to live for every day. And when we get woken up in the Lord, it's for the purpose of us to get up and rise up. Christ now lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So soul, awaken thyself. Awake, O my soul, to the things of God. You know, you can shake off complacency. You can shake it off, and you can get stagnant waters moving again. And I shared that with you in an exhortation video a few days ago. So go back and look at that. I gave you some just simple things you can do to get those rivers of living water going again in your life. But the promise is this. If we will arise from the dead, Christ will shine on us. He's always looking to respond where he sees somebody who's making a move toward what he wants to do. So make yourself wake up. Make yourself get up, and his wind will come. Hallelujah. I say to some of you, you're getting ready to get a second wind. You get ready to get an encounter that's going to take you to another level in God. Hallelujah. You'll rise up like on the wings of eagles. He's going to light our fire, and he wants to do that in our lives. Remember this, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. It's important for us to understand that. And it's also those rivers of living water. So we need to stir up the gift and press into God. Fan the flame. All these prophetic insights and truths that I've been sharing with you, they require us to be led by the Spirit of God. Like a wind, he's blowing where he chooses. And those of us have got to know how to catch the wind. We got to catch what God's doing. We got to hear his voice and follow and obey him as we move forward. But we have to understand that he also baptizes with the Holy Spirit in fire. And as I prepare to close and pray with you this morning, I want to encourage you in this. He is the Holy Spirit. And I say this as what the Holy Spirit ministered to me. I actually woke up with this on my heart and added this to my message so I can make my message longer. But the Lord stirred me up about this, and he's told me, he said, the leading that you need to have in the Spirit of God, the guidance you want, and the filling of the Holy Spirit you want, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you want, there's also the fire that comes with it. And that fire is something that the Lord wants to come in and do in our lives. We need the fire of God because he's holy, and I need him to come. The fire sets our hearts aflame. I do believe that, but also the fire purifies and cleanses. It's a refiner's fire. So as we prepare to pray this morning, there's some things I want us to consider. First of all, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He's jealous for his Spirit that he has placed within us. In fact, Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Beloved, there is more, and we can believe for more. And that's my encouragement to you right now, is to go deeper in the Holy Spirit than you've ever gone before, the deep things of God. The last verse I want to share with you, and then we're going to pray, is found in Hebrews 12:28. It says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." Now, let's stop for a moment. There's a lot of stuff shaking. There's a lot of shaking going on, so to speak. But can I tell you right now, the kingdom of God is not shaking. And so, listen to this. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And I believe right now is a time for us to say, Lord, come with your fire and consume us. So my encouragement to you, let's repent and return. Let's repent and return. Let's get our focus on Jesus. You might say, I don't feel like I have any faith. Well, you're not looking at the right thing. Because if you're looking at Jesus, if you're gazing into the Word, faith's going to come. And let's receive a spirit of faith. Let's receive a time of refreshing in our lives. Let's catch the wind of the Spirit. And let's get into position as His watchmen, as His royal priesthood, for Holy Spirit encounters. Holy Spirit encounters. I want you to believe for them right now. And if you would, I want you just right now just to posture yourself before the Lord. I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer at the end. And then we're just going to close this time worshiping and inviting the Holy Spirit to come in a dynamic way. But right now, if you would, I just want you just to lift up your face toward heaven, lift your hands, and let me just pray over you right now. Father, we ask you this day, in Jesus' name, for more. Now I want you just to pray with me if you would, and join me and open your mouth and pray and agree with me. For more of the Holy Spirit's flow, Lord, more of your flow in and through our lives, Lord. We open our hearts to your touch. That every heart, Lord, may know that you are with us. That every heart, Lord, would know and experience your great love for them. That every heart, Lord God, would know that even in what has caused them to be discontented is going to become a divine motivation within them to see change and to see this restoration take place. To not settle any longer in complacency with the way things are. Lord, bring us that dynamic touch to every heart, I pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of restoration. We thank you for the promise of all things new. The restoration of the years, Lord. Your promise, Lord, to us to make up for the years of loss and the years of corruption. Yes, Lord. And I prophesy to some of you right now this morning, receive this right now. Yes. Receive it. Agree with it. Agree with it with your mouth today, with your amen and with your yes today. Instead of loss, I declare to you there will be increase. Instead of barrenness, I declare to you there will be fruitfulness. Instead of weakness, I declare to you today, there will be strength. Instead of doubt and unbelief, there will be faith. Hallelujah. The spirit of faith. Instead of corruption and degeneration, there will be a regeneration of all things. Spirit, soul, and body in your life. Instead of sickness, there will be healing and there will be health. Instead of death, there will be the quickening of life, of resurrection power. Instead of wasted years, there will be many, many years of productivity in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. A purpose and a destiny. So that you may be able to say, my life was spent for the purposes of God for my generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For such a time as this. And I also pray for you this morning, that more than anything else, the more of the Holy Spirit would come. Would you ask Him right now for more? Just ask Him right now for more of the Holy Spirit to come and fill and flood your life. That Holy Spirit would begin to take over and lead us and guide us into all the truth. To know you, Lord. Lord, I pray right now for those out there that would say, I believe, I believe, I believe. But I don't know that I've gotten that place where I know Him in whom I believe. But the Lord says today, if you will draw near, I will reveal myself to you by the Holy Spirit in ways unlike you've ever known. Just begin to long for it. Begin to turn your heart that direction. In the name of Jesus. Now we're going to wait before the Lord. I want you just to stay connected right now. Don't try to look to pull away just because we're at the end of this broadcast. But if you would right now, I want you to pray out loud with me. Everyone, pray out loud with me right now. And then we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to start worshiping and see what the Lord wants to do. I believe some dynamic things are getting ready to happen in your home, in your living room right now. just as you position yourself before God for this time. Hallelujah. Say it with me together. Come, Holy Spirit. Say it again. Come, Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh. Come from every direction and touch my heart, Holy Spirit. Come, fire of God. Cleanse and purify me, Lord. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and that I cannot control. Holy Spirit, consume me with a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Wait before the Lord and lift up your voice in song. Just keep pressing in. Just keep pressing in. Pour out, Lord, my God, my King of glory. The King of glory, yeah.